All right, go ahead and get your Bibles out, open up those Bible apps, and if you do not have a Bible, we have one that you can use to follow along. You just put your hand up, and our ushers are coming along. They'll give you a Bible that you can use to follow along as we continue on in the book of Matthew, looking at the parables of Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I want to invite Danami to come on up here. We have an opportunity this morning to do two things. With Danami Maurice Champion, we're going to welcome him as a new member of the church. We're also going to welcome him as the newest staff member at the church. So I am just going to hand things over to you for a few minutes. Welcome. It's good to have you here. He's taken the communications position with the church and started this past week, and it is a delight to have him on board. We've had the opportunity to get to know each other a little bit, and I hope more in the future here. But Danami, why don't you share with us a little bit about what brought you to this point, why you want to become a member here. Just share your story with us a little.
Thank you. Peace be with you all.
And with you.
As Paul said, my name is Danami, but I am also transitioning out of that moniker that I gave myself to an identity that is true of what God is working in me. So if you see any changes hearing me refer to myself as Saint Champ, just know that is God working through me. You may be tempted to be pretentious and may think I'm thinking better of myself, but it is Christ that is working through me into this higher calling. Now, you ask, why do I want to become a member here? And I want to say something shocking, that I don't want to become a member here. I want to be obedient to God. I had a conversation with Jamie, and I was asking him, what does it mean to be a member at Chapel Hill Church? Like, I've already been coming. I've already been financially invested in this local body. So what is the difference between being a member? And he said some things, but one of the main things that he said commitment. And I thought about it. Commitment is the difference between dating someone and choosing to marry someone. When I married my wife, I committed and said yes that day, but I also said yes to whatever future pain that she may cause me in the future due to our growth process. And it is that fear of pain that I felt walking through those doors as a black man coming into this predominantly white space. I felt the fear of misunderstood. Would I experience racism here? Would I experience microaggressions? Would I experience stereotypical comments? And for 2.5 years, I had this burden walking through these church doors. So I sought other churches. I went to other places looking for spots that felt more ethnically diverse. And there were some, but it didn't feel like it was a right fit. It felt like God was saying, hey, remember Chapel Hill? There's work there I want you to do. And I'm like, but I'm afraid, God. I'm afraid of the pain. And so one Sunday, I sat in the back, and I just prayed. I said, Father, I'm dealing with this fear that I may experience here. And I ask you for your favor that I don't experience that pain, but if you allow it, I ask for the strength to go through it. I ask for the wisdom, not just for me, but for the individual that caused this pain, that we can restore and build and repair whatever is broken, that we may reflect your church. And so with that said, I put it in God's hand and I am here today to be obedient to God.
Thank you. Let me pray for you. You're a blessing, brother. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge the fact that you are the one who puts your church together. You are the one who calls, leads, guides, sometimes needs to prod and push. But it's you. You are building your kingdom here. And as each one of us have come into this particular flock, you are using us to build that kingdom. And so we welcome Danami into this place. As a member, as a staff member, as part of this family, as a brother, and we just ask that you would bless every step, every conversation, that we would all grow as we get to know each other, as we get to see what you're doing. For the fear that we all sometimes face in situations like this, we know you are greater than that. And as we step in obedience into a place of commitment and belonging and contributing, God bless us, use us. I just pray that this would be a home for Danami, a place where his gifts are used as part of the gifts that you have distributed according to the grace of Jesus Christ, and that together we would pursue what you have for this church and for your kingdom. Bless us as a staff through this. May we carry out what you've called us to do with great diligence and obedience. We offer this whole thing up to you and ask for your guidance, your provision, your protection, your blessing. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. All right. Thanks. Okay, we have touched on this already in a couple of different ways this morning. But this is the reality that's going to get us into the message that I want to share with you for the next little while. We live, all of us, live in an age of waiting. We as followers of Jesus are waiting for his return. And some days it certainly feels like we are waiting and agonizing and getting really impatient. Now there are days when it doesn't feel like that, when everything's good. It all feels good, it's all going good. And we're not looking any further than today because today feels good. Well, I had a few of those days this week, sitting in a boat with friends on Lake of the Woods in Ontario. We enjoyed the beauty of all that God created there. That lake is amazing. The weather was amazing. It was really windy, but it was amazing. We caught tons of fish, and the company was fantastic. And on top of that, I was even in my home country. So what more could I be waiting for? But friends share things about life. And it doesn't take long to acknowledge the fact that we are indeed waiting. But one day the hard things of this world will be purged. And only the beauty of this world will remain as God gathers his children to himself for the celebration of the redemption of all things. God's kingdom, of which you and I are citizens, is in a waiting period right now with us. The groom is waiting for the time of his return for his bride. I will never tire of reminding you that Jesus is coming back for us. He's waiting for that glorious day, and so are we. And so, of course, Jesus was going to talk about this waiting period while he was here with us. There are a couple of things that I need to remind myself of during this time of waiting. Two parables point to these two things. We're going to look at those two parables together this morning. And here's what we're going to be reminded of. Number one, we are waiting for him. We're waiting for him. And number two, we are waiting for him. And I'll explain that weird statement as I go. But turn now to Matthew chapter 25. Both parables are found there in Matthew 25. And these parables share a common theme. How can we be ready for the return of Jesus? In these two passages, and in other places as well, Jesus compares his return to the coming of a groom to take the bride to the wedding feast and in turn to her new home with him. This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. It's our first parable. And this is what Jesus says. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." "Watch, therefore," Jesus says, "for you know neither the day nor the hour." All right, let's get some understanding of what's in this parable. First, the 10 virgins refers to 10 bridesmaids. These were unmarried girls who were there to support the bride. The bride would be someone that they care about. It was a very big day for the bride, and these girls had a very important role in that day. This event, the groom coming for the bride, often took place in the evening, at the end of the day, as it's said in this parable. The family's celebration of their kid's wedding was something that could last for an entire week. There were all kinds of things going on throughout the week. At the end of that celebration was a wedding feast and the act of the groom taking the bride from her family's home to his home. It was a very joyous occasion. It was always a big deal. In this hypothetical situation that Jesus uses in his parable, there are 10 bridesmaids, 5 wise ones, and 5 foolish ones. Their job included bringing lamps with them because it was at night. Now, the types of lamps mentioned here are these simple, portable, effective, personal lamps that would provide light at that time of the day. And so this is a picture of what one looked like. They were simple. They were made out of pottery. There were 2 features to them, a hole in the top, and it could be a big one like this, or it could be just a tiny one that the oil dribbled down into the basin. And then at this end was a wick that was made out of fabric that was braided together, or sometimes twine. And that wick then soaked up the oil from inside the lamp and was lit on the end, and that simply provided the light. Now, the oil in these lamps would last anywhere from 30 minutes to 2 hours. They were small. That is a little tea light in the background. These things fit in the palm of your hand. So if someone needed the lamp to last longer than just what was in there, they would have to bring extra oil. People would carry that extra oil, and it was olive oil usually, by the way, which is plentiful there. They'd bring it with them, but if they didn't have extra oil and they needed it, there were places nearby that sold that oil day and night. The foolish bridesmaids were not prepared to carry out their responsibilities. They may have been counted on to help light the place where the wedding feast was being held, or the road that connected the bride's former home to her new one. Then this parable mentions that they were all going to the wedding feast, so I assume that would have been their role at that particular moment. Light the feast. Bring your lights and light the feast. Light the way. Note that both the wise and foolish bridesmaids got drowsy. Okay, this is a statement of understanding, not judgment. They weren't criticized for getting drowsy. The wait was long and it was tiring. The bridesmaids with the extra oil trimmed their lamps, it says. Now, I'm familiar with this practice. Simply means that you cut the very tip off the wick before you light it up again. When I lived in the country of Haiti, I lived in a small hut, and most of my light, there was no electricity, most of my light came from oil lamps. And so I was very accustomed to trimming the wicks, because after a wick's been burning for a while, this black soot forms on the end, and the light on that lamp gets lower and lower if there's more soot on there. So you clip it off, start over again, you get a brighter light. So readiness became a crucial issue for the bridesmaids in our parable. Those who brought no extra oil had to leave to find some more oil, and as a result, missed out on the feast. Again, hypothetical situation here. The point was that there was a negative consequence for not being ready for the groom's arrival. Now, Jesus uses the closing of the door to accentuate the idea that there will be consequences for not being ready when he returns. But then, note the direction that Jesus takes the parable to help us see his point. The statement is made, I do not know you. Not too bad you missed out. I do not know you. He makes a relational point. God knows his people. Jesus knows his sheep. The groom knows his bride. The return of Jesus is not simply about a reward for us. That's not the point of his return. It is not a matter of us receiving our prize because we made the right religious choice at some point in our lives. Jesus coming back is the reunion between the groom and his bride. We are not waiting right now for our reward. We are waiting for our groom. This is and always will be a relational reality for followers of Jesus. We are waiting for him, for Jesus. We have been chosen by God to be the bride of Christ. We've also been informed that we can know our groom now, not just then. In anticipation of the wedding feast, we can spend this time getting to know our groom, Jesus. We have been invited by him into a relationship with him. The consequence that Jesus mentions in his parable that keeps the bridesmaids out of the celebration is not knowing the host of the celebration. That is the tragedy. In his letters, Paul emphasizes this truth about knowing God. For example, this is what he writes in his letter to the church in Galatia. He writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" See, the relationship is what matters. Jesus knows us, and we know Jesus. So why would we ever think that our faith is just a matter of making the right religious choice and then simply waiting for that day when we receive the prize for making that right choice? I proposed to my wife, Kim, at a rest area in Indiana. Yep, truly one of the great romantics of our time. Thank you. Yeah, don't. We had some sketchy trucker take our picture. It was quite a moment. There were a lot of mosquitoes involved, side of the highway, I don't know. Okay, there's a lot more to the story than that, but it's always funnier to lead with that fact. When we got engaged, what do you think that did to our relationship? Well, nothing, right? We made the decision to be married, and then we simply went our own ways and waited for the wedding day. We really didn't need to build that relationship. We made the right choice, and all that was left was for me to wait patiently until I received my reward for making that choice. Yeah, that's definitely not how it went. We had a relationship to build in preparation for our wedding day. I wanted to know her and be known by her. And in the early 1990s, that was not an easy thing to do when we lived in two different countries. I lived in Haiti, Kim lived in Michigan, in the Detroit area. So while we were that far apart, we wrote letters. No, not emails, not texts, not IMs of any kind. Paper letters written by hand, stuffed in envelopes, and for us, delivered from one country to the other by a mission aviation company because there was no reliable mail system in Haiti. And those letters were hand-delivered to us where we happened to be by other missionaries as they got passed along and eventually landed at their destination. Kim was also a missionary in Haiti. That's how we met. She would stay there for 2 months at a time, teaching at a Christian college in the capital city. But we were still at least a 10-hour drive apart from each other. So how did we continue building our relationship during that time? Ham radio. Yep, we spoke to each other on a CB radio network that the missions organization that I worked for had set up for us to communicate between the five locations where we were working in Haiti. We had no telephone service either. And so Kim and I would talk to each other on the radio, ending each sentence with "over." So it was always over for us. It was just everything we did. And we did that using a network that my missionary colleagues could have listened in on without us even knowing it. And they did sometimes. So ideal engagement period? Nope, not at all. Impossible? No way. I waited for our wedding day. Impatiently, for a really long time, but I waited to the best of my abilities. Actively, creatively, wisely. Why? To get my reward for having chosen Kim? No. I knew I was going to have a hard time with this sentence. I waited wisely. Because I was engaged to this beautiful, fantastic woman that God had chosen to be my bride. My engagement was a time of waiting for Kim. And she waited wisely for me. She even made me a mixtape. Waiting for our wedding celebration was a relational adventure. I was waiting for Kim. She was waiting for me. Together, we anticipated the wedding celebration. And we anticipated that celebration by investing in our relationship. Looking ahead to that day when we would stand face to face at the marriage altar and say to each other, "I know you." Now, that's a goofy story about a goofy couple. But I actually believe that this has a lot to do with the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Jesus is calling his bride to be ready for his arrival. And he focused on the relational aspect of the parable. We're to be ready for his return. But like in the parable, We're to be ready, not just logistically, having everything planned out well. We're to be ready relationally, so that when the groom comes, he will smile lovingly and say to his bride, I know you. Invest in your relationship with your future groom. Know him. Know Jesus. We have a second parable to look at this morning, and this one will follow the relational theme of the first one just a little differently. This is a parable that you may have heard many times. I just want to point out something that you might have missed in this one. I know I have. This is Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Jesus says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. Well, this sounds harsh and strange, intimidating, and judgy all at once. On the surface, it seems like Jesus is setting us up to be judged according to how we invest what he's given us. And it sort of is, but maybe not the way that we might think it is. At that time, it was not uncommon for a wealthy landowner to entrust his property to servants that he trusted while he was away. That seems to be the case here. What jumps out at me is just how much he entrusts to his servants. In today's economy, between the 3 servants, the landowner left them approximately $2 million to invest. I think Jesus is trying to make a point here about being generous with us in giving us something to invest while we wait for him. Let's try not to focus on the monetary nature of this so much. 2 of the 3 servants enthusiastically invest what their master had left with them. Maybe they invested it in a business. It talks about trade. We don't know specifically what they did with the money. That's not important. What we know is that they took what had been given to them and they turned it into something of greater value for their master. The 3rd, of course, did not. He didn't even put the money in the bank to gain interest. Why did the 3rd servant mess this up so much? Well, let me suggest a reason. The 3rd servant had a very twisted view of his master. He saw his master as a hard, unfair man with no integrity. The first two servants saw their master in a very different light, and they worked hard to make sure they invested well. In the first parable, we're directed to the truth that we are not just waiting for our reward, we're waiting for our groom. We're waiting for Jesus. In this parable, we're directed to the truth that in our waiting for the arrival of the groom, we're waiting wisely for him. We are under his authority as we wait. This is not our time, it's his time. Whatever we have right now comes from Jesus. And so whatever we have belongs to Jesus. Our gifting is from him. Our provisions are from him. Our time is from him. Our children are from him. Everything we have and everything we are belongs to Jesus. And he has entrusted us to do something with what he's given us because we're living for him. Our master, Jesus, has entrusted every one of us with something that we can invest for his sake. For the sake of his kingdom. Back quickly to our self-centered perspective as I wrap up here. Whatever Jesus has left with us while we wait for his return has been given to us for his sake. This is not about us investing in the kingdom to earn our reward. We belong to our master. We belong to Jesus Christ. And we know who he is. He is not a hard man reaping where he does not sow and gathering where he scatters no seed. He is the groom who is coming for his bride. And in the meantime, the bride invests all that we have for our master and his kingdom. So am I saying that there is no reward for the bride? No, not at all. The reward is the groom. It's Jesus. And what he inherits from the Father, we inherit from the Father. We are co-heirs with Christ. And that is a reward that exceeds any description that we could make of it. The day of the groom's arrival is coming soon. In the meantime, we wait. We wait for him, for Jesus, and we wait for him, for Jesus, and for the sake of his kingdom. So let's wait wisely as we anticipate entering into the joy of our master. Let's pray together. Father, we all acknowledge this morning the reality of the wait. Things are not perfect now. Things are difficult. And while we have some great days, we have some not great days as well. Will you open our eyes to see that we are waiting not just for our circumstances to get better, for us to receive our reward. We're waiting for the groom, for your son. God, teach us to live in anticipation of that day, being ready, investing in the relationship that we've been invited into, understanding that all we have belongs to you. And in this waiting period, show us how we can just invest all of that back into your kingdom. God, build in us that anticipation of the return of the groom. When we will we'll look into his eyes and we'll hear him say, I know you. Enter into my joy. God, in the meantime, help us to wait wisely for Jesus and for Jesus. We're yours. We give ourselves to you in this time of waiting and ask for your will to be accomplished in our lives. And we pray this in the name of the groom, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen.